Alrighty. How's everybody doing this week? Everybody's doing okay? How you doing, Jana? Marlo, welcome. I'm doing fine. Thanks, Marlo. Thanks. Everybody ready for some songs before we start? Okay, hang on a second. I forgot to open my thing here. I wasn't ready. Dumb. And first one's called As the Saints of God. Marlo says, let me get my hands and my feet warmed up. Okay. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, because we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory. The victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The sin is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the Son of God, we're walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you as the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the King. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the King. Through hard trials, tribulations, persecutions, troubles and all, I'm going to see the King. Through hard trials, tribulations, persecutions, troubles and all, I'm going to see the King. So you better make up your mind to go on. Better make up your mind to surrender your all. You better make up your mind to pay the price. You better make up your mind to go on. Well, I've made up my mind go on. I've made up my mind to surrender my all. I've made up my mind to pay the price. I've made up my mind to go on. And if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the King. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the King. Through hard trials, tribulations, troubles and all,
I'm going to see the King. Through hard trials, tribulations, persecutions, troubles and all, I'm going to see the King. You better make up your mind to go on. Better make up your mind to surrender your all. You better make up your mind to pay the price. You better make up your mind to go on. Well, I've made up my mind to go on. I've made up my mind to surrender my all. I've made up my mind to pay the price. I've made up my mind to go on. So if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the King. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the King.
All right, anybody have anything you'd like to share before we start? I'll give you get y'all a chance to share before we start up. I got two things I'm going to do tonight. One's a real short one, and another is I'm going to go over a message I heard. So I'm going to play a clip for you from Michael Savage about Iran. So give me a second. Well, I changed my system over here, okay?
Joining us now is Jeffrey Tuner with the Washington Times with a report on Iran that you won't hear anywhere else either.
Michael, I have two blockbuster scoops exclusive for the Savage Nation. Iran is on the march. The Washington Times just last week broke a major story that Hezbollah, by Iran, whose sole mission is to destroy the state of Israel and to launch fierce, devastating terrorist attacks upon the United States. Hezbollah is now forming an alliance with the Mexican drug cartels to use their transit routes to penetrate our border and to come into the United States. As we reported in last week's editions, Michael, Hezbollah has now sent in agents that are smuggling drugs to destroy and poison our youth. They are coming into this country, smuggling weapons, laundering money, and they are sending it back to fund their terrorist activities. And even more ominously, Michael, what we have found out through talking to law enforcement officials, intelligence officials, people very deep within the CIA and the Homeland Security Department, is that now there are sleeper cells all across the United States who are waiting to launch either a dirty bomb attack or terrorist attacks upon American buildings, American civilians, and American targets. And Michael, this is part of Iran's larger strategy to not only consolidate their power in the region, but to launch a war against the West and the United States. The other major scoop that I have, Michael, for exclusively for the Savage Nation, is that as the mainstream media has been focused on the G20 summit, or have they been focused on Michelle Obama's wardrobe or her gardening, what they have overlooked is one of the most sensational stories of the year. Iran's Deputy Defense Minister, Ali Reza Asghari, a key figure in the Iranian regime, has defected. And as he has defected, he has now told Western and American intelligence officials literally the inside scoop on Iran's nuclear program. He has revealed that for years, Iran has been building a nuclear weapons program, a bomb. Not only that, Michael, Iran has now formed an unholy axis with North Korea and especially with Syria. In fact, what Asghari confirmed is that in September 2007, Michael, you and your listeners will probably remember that Israel launched a devastating airstrike upon Syrian soil, the Shatila reactor. Asghari has now confirmed, unequivocally that by the North Koreans, it was funded, sponsored, and supported by Iran, and that Iran was exporting its nuclear weapons program to Syria so it could be built there as well and not just in Iran. In other words, Michael, we now have a senior Iranian government official in the highest echelons of power confirming that President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, Iran's Persian Nazi dictator, is now hell-bent not only on destroying Israel, but on destroying America. That he is now months, if not a year, away from acquiring a nuclear bomb. And Michael, let me be very clear about this. Iran is the seminal issue of our time. Ahmadinejad is the Hitler of our age. And what we are now witnessing across the Western world is almost literally a replay of the 1930s. We are mired in a very severe economic recession and a financial crisis. Our government is adrift. We are experimenting with radical socialism. We have a war-weary public that no longer wants to fight our enemies abroad. We have lost the stomach for the war in Iraq. We are adrift in Afghanistan. Our major enemies, Russia and China, are gathering strength and gathering steam. And as this goes on, the greatest threat to Western civilization and to the Jews, a Nazi Iran, is getting stronger and closer to the bomb day by day. Just as the 1930s, when Adolf Hitler was slowly amassing his armies, when he was vowing openly to the German people and to all of Europe that his goal was to destroy the Jews and eventually launch a devastating war against the West. Our craven politicians then, led by FDR and Britain's Neville Chamberlain, what did they champion? Just what Obama is championing today, diplomacy and appeasement. They want to talk with a fascist, brutal, evil dictator. And this is what Obama is doing right now. We are literally replaying the fatal, calamitous mistakes of the 1930s. Obama has now sanctioned one-on-one, face-to-face negotiations. And Michael, here is the key point that I want to stress to you and to all of your listeners. If there is one point I want to say, it is this. We are sleepwalking towards disaster and a major war in the Middle East. Because as Asghari has said, the senior Iranian official, Ahmadinejad is not interested in negotiations. What he wants is a bomb. And as Ahmadinejad has said repeatedly, and as the Iranian mullahs have repeated now for the last 20 years, in every sermon they deliver, in every textbook in their classroom, in every propaganda broadcast on television, Israel must be wiped off the face of the earth. Just as Hitler vowed he would kill every last Jew and to completely destroy and defeat the Western world. And as this goes on, as week by week, month by month, Ahmadinejad and Iran gets closer to the bomb, we dither. We are morally paralyzed. We have no answer for him. We have lost our will. We have lost our confidence. We now have a weak leader. We have a socialist who is willing to sell out our most fundamental interests and our most fundamental values. And Michael, I believe that we are now reaching the tipping point, the point of no return. And I have been speaking to Israeli intelligence officials. And Michael, I have to tell you this. In all of my life, in all of my years of being in Washington, of all of the years I've been talking to Israeli military and intelligence officials, I have never seen the Jews this afraid. And what Benjamin Netanyahu, the new Israeli prime minister, has said is that he will not allow Iran to get a nuclear weapon. And if that means sending in the Israeli Air Force and destroying all of Iran's nuclear facilities, then he will do that. But if he does do that, this will unleash a regional war across the Middle East. Iran will attack Israel, and most importantly, Michael, Ahmadinejad has vowed that these Hezbollah sleeper cells that have now penetrated our porous southern border will unleash wave after wave after wave of terrorist attacks upon American cities. They will destroy our bridges. They will destroy our financial centers. They will come after our government buildings. They will come after our shopping centers. There will be American blood in the streets. And this is why, Michael, I have been urging this for a long time, and I'm making one last final appeal to policymakers in Washington. Please stop what you are doing. You are leading us down to the road of death, destruction, and ruin. We have one major weapon. It is the mega weapon, and that is the Iranian people. Michael, I have been talking to Iranian dissidents. The Iranian people are sick of the mullahs. They're sick of their fundamentalism. They're sick of their anti-Semitism. They're sick of their anti-Americanism. They want to overthrow this regime. And more importantly, Michael, these mullahs can boast about a bomb, and they can boast about supporting terrorists, and they can boast about suicide bombings and killing innocent women and children, but they have driven their economy into the ground. And Michael, here is the mother of all points. Iran may export all of its oil, and it may be a big oil exporter, but its refining capacity is literally that of a bankrupt third world nation. 40% of its gasoline relies on imports. So what I have been arguing again and again, we do not even need to go to war against Iran. If we just put comprehensive crippling sanctions, in particular against all of those international oil, there's less than a dozen of them who have been selling Iran their gas so that they can keep their economy going. If we tell them, you can no longer do business with Iran, we will literally choke the economy of Iran overnight. And this will drive the Iranian people into the streets. Student groups are opposed to the regime. Women's groups are opposed to the regime. Labor groups are opposed to the regime. Democrats are opposed to the regime. Ethnic minorities are opposed to the regime. Everybody is opposed to this regime. If we impose crippling sanctions, this will push the public over the edge.
Okay, I want to say something about that. It's my view that the government of the United States was taken over by globalists years ago. Okay, I don't think this just happened with the election of Der Fuhrer. All right, I think for years this country has been just like some of those Italian pizza joints that we're all familiar with that function as a business front for the mob. Okay, America has become a front nation for globalists. They control it. They control this nation. Obama is a stooge. He's a puppet. He's a moron picked up from a gutter politics in Detroit. He ain't that smart. People are telling him, giving him orders, telling him what to do. And these globalists are using America to build a global police state. I believe the time to stop the takeover of America by global communism and fascism has long come and gone. It was years ago that he had a chance to stop it. There's no way he can stop it now. So I just want to admonish those who have ears to hear, any love for this nation in your hearts, I suggest you ask God to remove it, because you are not loving the America that was founded centuries ago by Christian men. You are loving the beast that controls every aspect of this nation, all the institutions. And you're loving the spirit of the beast that possesses the vast majority of the people of this nation. And I believe you're well on your way to taking the mark of that beast if you don't get the love of America out of your hearts. Now, those who understand what God's doing this hour, God's asking his people to pray for judgment to come upon America, and not just America, but every other nation on this planet that is purposely allowing Iran to force the state of Israel into a preemptive strike against it. You see, the nations of this world and now the government of the United States hate Israel. And they know Israel's in a lose-lose situation. If Israel does nothing to stop Iran, in a matter of months, Iran is going to nuke it. If it attacks Iran first, the whole world is going to be plunged into a major world war. Gas is going to go to $8, $10 a gallon. And Jews everywhere will be blamed for that, and they're going to start being murdered in retaliation for that in every country. It's my belief and my conviction that the nations could stop Iran now, today, if they wanted to. The nations could stop Iran if they wanted to, but they don't want to. So the God of Israel, I believe, is going to do to this nation and to all the nations what they are now seeking to do to Israel and to the Jews. Therefore, I'm sounding a warning to to any American Christian, here's my voice. When people start dying in this nation because of terrorist attacks or a major war, do not weep for them, do not mourn for them, and don't beg God to stop the destruction. Because if you do, you will be aligning yourself with those who are seeking to destroy the Jewish people right now and the Jewish state. These nations want to kill the Jews. And God's not going to stand for that. He's going to judge us, begin judging these nations. And when he does that, don't cry for the people he's judging. They deserve it. And don't ask God to stop the judgment, or you're going to be fighting against God's will. There's going to be big trouble coming down the pike here very soon, within next year. Israel will not let itself be annihilated, I guarantee you. Okay? So there's going to be big, big happenings here very soon, within the next 6 months, 7 months, somewhere in the next year, okay? And when it happens, if you still have a love for this nation in your heart, you're going to start praying against God, God's will. You're going to be praying against God's judgment, and you're going to align yourself with the enemies of God. It's a very serious thing that's come down the pike here. And most American Christians, I can tell you right now, most American Christians are going to be on the side of Satan and the people who are against Israel when push comes to shove in this nation. So I'm sounding a warning, don't let yourself be caught in that trap. Don't be one of them people. This nation is history. It's been a globalist nation for years. Forget about it. Worry about God's kingdom and your preparation for God's kingdom is coming. All right, that was the first thing. Amen, Marlo. It's time to pray God's will, only God's will. The second thing I had was a couple different websites had this message by David Wilkerson. I don't know if anybody here has seen it or heard it. There's been a few places, like they're like chat rooms, but they're like message boards, not exactly chat rooms or message boards. You're talking about it. I think it was the most recent one, or pretty recent one. It was called Getting Ready for the End of All Things. It was on YouTube. I saw it on YouTube. And tonight I want to look at that message. So I don't know if anybody's here seen it, that message, but I'm going to play some clips from it for those who haven't heard it. And also, you know, for the people on the website, I'm finding out that people write me during the week, and they're listening to my messages off the website. They write me out of nowhere, never heard of them. All of a sudden they'll say, hey, Dan, what do you think about this? I heard this message on your website. So people are listening to my stuff off the website. So I'm going to go through something for those people mostly. I'm going to go through this message because I believe David Wilkerson was preaching error and half-truths. And everyone is saying how wonderful that message was. And I want to challenge that view. Now, before I begin, you know, let me say this. I've already said this in my room, but I want to say it again. I love Brother Wilkerson, and I respect Brother Wilkerson. He is a servant of God, and he's been faithful to God in the place where he's been walking. He's been a faithful minister. But there are times when he preaches error. And when he preaches error, you can't overlook it just because he's a good brother or just because he's a faithful minister. You can't overlook it just because you love him and respect him. If you do, you're putting relationships before truth. You're loving your neighbor more than you love God. So we all understand that you can challenge the doctrines or the views of fellow believers or a public minister without hating them, without degrading them, without slandering their character, okay? That's what I want to do tonight. I love David. I think he's a man of God. There's no doubt about it, but he's preaching error, and I want to expose it, you know, go through it a little bit. If we can agree on that point, then my first question to anybody who's listening, who has heard David's message, and who thinks it's wonderful, is this. Do you realize or even care that over half of that message was about the latter rain, the purpose of which is to encourage believers through the tribulation and to bring in the final harvest, that is, you know, to sweep billions of unbelievers into the kingdom at the very end? Does anybody even realize that's what he's preaching? Does anybody care that's what he's preaching? Does anybody care that he's still preaching the great end time revival? Well, I care, and I think God cares, and I think if you love the truth, you'll care. Now, I'm quite certain that Brother David thinks he's giving God's people hope and comfort by telling them a great outpouring of the Spirit is coming that will strengthen them and enable them to face the coming days. But the fact is, he's giving them a false hope. Also, I have no idea that his motives are pure. Pure as snow. It's not his love for God's people, his concern for God's people, or his motives that I'm challenging, okay? It's his doctrine. It's his doctrine I'm challenging. Now, for those of you who haven't heard the message, I'm going to have three different clips here of this message. So I'm going to play the first clip on it. So you know I'm not misrepresenting what he said. I'm not taking it out of its proper context and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so I'm going to play this clip for you. I'll just play it through the mic. I won't worry about switching over here. I'll just play through the mic. You'll probably hear it well enough.
You want to be ready for what God is going to do, because I'm going to show in just a minute that in the end times, and I've already told you, I gave away my secret before I started the breach. There's coming a latter rain of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go into that. This is where Paul, this is where Peter's going. This is where he's going with this message. What he's saying, what God's about to do cannot happen. It will be hindered unless these things are dealt with in the body of Jesus Christ. Into this matter of the Spirit coming down. And this is this thing now. He said there's a great rain coming. You'll find that all through the New Testament. You find it in the prophets. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that there's coming, there's been a former rain and there's a latter rain. The Bible talks about two rains. And Moses told Israel, unless there's a latter rain. The first rain, the early rain, came in the spring. And it watered the seed and the blade and the grass, or the forming of it. But he said that it comes before the harvest, before the full grain of corn, there has to be another rain. It's called the latter rain. Now, years ago, there was a Pentecostal movement called themselves the latter rain. Now, some say they got in. I don't know all the circumstances or the history of that movement. And they said it went into error. But they had a truth. They had something from the heart of God. And I believe he's going to restore this truth to the Church of Jesus Christ. Moses said there's an early rain, but there can be no harvest until there's a latter rain. Here's the scripture. He will give you the rain in your land in due season, the first and the latter rain, so you may gather in the corn, the wine, and the oil. He said you're going to have a rain that ripens the harvest. And beloved, the early rain came at Pentecost in the upper room. That was the rain that watered the seed of the word, that watered the message of Jesus Christ, and it began to grow and spread. But now, folks, in the last days, when the world is trembling and gross darkness covers the world, there is no way Jesus would come without. Now, he can come at any moment, but he promises there will be a latter rain. And he says, ask rain in the time of the latter rain. We're to ask rain, the prophet said. You're to believe God and ask him and believe that this latter rain is promised in the scripture and that is to come. The prophet Zechariah saw the outpouring of the Spirit in the last days. He said, ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord shall make bright clouds, and he will give you showers of rain, and everyone shall have grass in their field. Everyone shall have grass. There's going to be a harvest. He said, the field is going to be ripe. Jesus said, they're white unto harvest. Now, Satan knows this. He knows what is written in the scripture. He knows that there's a tremendous, incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit before the harvest. And he's going to come against the Church of Jesus Christ, knowing what is coming. He saw what happened in the early rain. He saw the growth of the church around the world, every kindred and every tongue and every nation, and he saw the power of the Holy Spirit. He saw what happens when the Holy Spirit comes down. And so, the latter rain, Satan knows what is about to happen. Folks, there's no way that the Lord is going to take his church out of this world limping and broken and fearful and just broken in spirit and mind and soul. No. He's not coming and allow Islam to take over the harvest. He's not going to let anybody. The harvest is his. The harvest, the Bible said, is the end of the world. And we've come to the end of things. We've come to the beginning of the end. Now, I don't know how many years. I'm not going to go to the prophetic times. I don't know that much about what happens after Jesus comes. I've not been a scholar in that at all. But I know from what I'm reading in the scriptures, and the more I read, the more my faith rises. There is a coming outpouring of the Holy Spirit beyond Pentecost, beyond what happened in the upper room.
That was the first clip, okay? So it's pretty clear he's talking about a lot of rain. He's preaching a lot of rain, all right? I'm not misconstruing what he's saying, okay? So I want to deal with this a little bit. I dealt with this before a little bit last year, but you know, it bears repeating. Whenever anyone talks about the latter rain, they're talking about the great end time revival, because that's the whole reason and purpose for the latter rain. This doctrine, as it has been taught virtually by everyone, inside and outside the religious system, all it is the Great Commission error gone berserk. What started out soon after the Protestant Reformation as a simple misunderstanding of the Lord's words in Matthew 24, where he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." That idea has mutated into the idea that at some point God's going to pour out a supernatural, visible anointing that's going to bring all nations to salvation. And that lie has spawned abominations like Toronto and Brownsville and Lakeland and all their spinoffs in this country and over in England, and a whole European thing. Now, at first, Christian leaders assumed and taught, Pentecostal Christian leaders, they assumed and taught that in the last days, just before Jesus returns, based on that verse, the gospel will have to be preached to all nations. And that was the motivation behind the great missions movement of the 1800s. It was in the 1800s all these missions movements sprang up. Now, they've become great big edifices now, multi-million dollar corporations, everything. But in the beginning, it was just God's people starting missions. They just wanted to go out and they felt they had to go out and preach the gospel to all these nations before the Lord would come. And as soon as they preached to all nations, as soon as the Lord could come. Nobody at that point in the 1800s, when these missions were first starting, nobody assumed that the nations would have to receive the gospel and be converted before the Lord came. They just assumed the gospel to be preached to all nations. However, gradually, the view shifted to where Christian leaders started assuming and preaching that the gospel not only had to be preached to all nations before the return of the Lord, but that the gospel had to be accepted by all nations before the return of the Lord. So, but in order for all the nations to accept the gospel, something dramatic, very dramatic, would have to accompany the preaching of the gospel. And that something was the latter rain. Pentecostal ministers started teaching that there will be a second Pentecost, like you saw in the book of Acts, which will give the church spectacular, visible, supernatural power, which would compel the nations to repent and accept the gospel. And the latter rain would supposedly enable the church to finally, after 2,000 years of failure, complete the Great Commission and gather in the final harvest. Now, the idea that at some point a great revival harvest will bring all nations to repentance is a direct contradiction of the teaching of the New Testament, and particularly the Lord's teachings on the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Nobody seems to care. I mean, for hundreds of years, they just blow by these things and teach what they want to teach, okay? Now, speaking of what would happen at his return, the Lord Jesus said that before him, quote, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. That's verse 32 to 33. And then Jesus says, when he goes through and says all these things about what the Christian people did to him, what the goats did to him. They did it to him through his brethren. In Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46 says this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, as to goat nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So clearly there are goats at the end of this age, and those goats will never be saved, ever. They'll be sent away into everlasting fire. Not only is the idea that the whole world will be eventually converted to Christianity unscriptural, it's doubly wrong to teach that this is going to happen at the end of the age, because the end of this age is marked by worldwide religious delusion and apostasy. Even teaching that the latter rain will bring many nations to salvation, if you're not teaching it's going to bring the whole world to Christ, even if you say, and you run around saying it's going to bring many nations to salvation, that's even that is against the clear teaching of the Scripture in the Testament. And matter of fact, not only is it against the Scripture, it's a perversion of the whole concept of what the harvest actually is. The whole concept of harvest has been destroyed, turned upside down, and redefined. Jesus told us what the harvest will be like. He said he sowed the good seed, which is the children of the kingdom in the world, and his enemy sowed tares, which is the children of the wicked one, right?